Amen. Man, that's worship. When we forget about anything else around us and the person next to us and focus on who God is. And with everything we have, praising and glorifying Him. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to take them with me at this time and turn to Nahum, however you want to pronounce it. Nahum chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, the Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on His foes and maintains His wrath against His enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. Listen, folks, this next verse should just bring you so much peace. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. What a great passage of Scripture. Last week, we set it up by going through the different passage, the parts of the text. And we understand that God is an avenging God. He is the great avenger. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. And by the way, vengeance is His, not ours. Only God knows the heart. Only God can give perfect vengeance. And vengeance, we'll talk about it in just a second, isn't just wow, you hurt me, so I'm going to get you back. That is not God. That is us, unfortunately. But that's not how God works. God's plans are perfectly, justly, and mercifully laid out. And prayerfully, you are on the mercy side. By faith. We ended last week with a quote from Attmeyer, and I will read that to you again. To not allow God to be God. In other words, to take that on ourselves to go out and deal with all the problems of this world is not allowing God to be God. And to not allow God to be God of this character and function as destroyer of the wrong is to acquiesce to the present corrupt state of the world, to accept the sinful status quo, and simply to put up with whatever is done by selfish and pride and corrupted men and women. We would say, yeah, our world is broken. How many would agree our world is broken? And frankly, to be honest with you, every relationship in a sense is broken because there's sin in that relationship somewhere, somehow. The world is broken. But what is the common theme that is expressed today? The world is broken and I need to do something about it. How many have heard that? I've heard it all over. To be honest with you, if you were to sit down and have a conversation with a postmillennialist, that is their cry. I need to do something about this. And if you remember back in CE Hour about 2 months ago, and I'm sure you all remember every aspect of that teaching, there's this group that believes that it's their responsibility to redeem culture. It's Christ's and His alone. We may be a tool that God uses, but it's not us doing the redemption. It's Christ has already done the redemption. And He will bring and make all things new. What a great truth. There are a plethora of things believers do try and fix everyone else. And we think if we get enough of these, of these problems fixed, well, then we can fix the world. Politics will not fix the world. There are many Bible-believing churches today that are based on republicanism. It will not fix the world. And I hate to tell you this because I know some of you believe this, but voting Trump into office is not going to fix the world. Now, we can debate whether the issue is politics will not fix the world. Wars will not fix the world. If we just go beat them up, that'll work. Money will not fix the world. Only God can fix what we toil to fix. All people can be as wealthy as possible, politically as savvy as much as they can be, and spread peace in all the world. But this will not last. We may temporarily patch, but only God truly changes things. And by the way, that goes with your marriage too. Without Christ, it'll be destroyed. Even with Christ, it's hard enough. Because sin laden's in both of our lives, true. God is the only one who can permanently and perfectly change things. After we try and try all the things, all of our trying hits a wall. And it seems like there's nothing we can do to change anything. Here's a tip. Search the text. Rely upon His Word. And stop thinking you're all that. You may want to make an impact on this world. You may want true peace and comfort. You want to see the world full of righteous thinking. If you want that, then come alongside of someone and show them through the Word who God is. Because God will change everything. You don't. We can't. Here's a really tough statement. People don't need you fixing things. They need God fixing things. True? And to be honest with you, we've seen this with Jonah and Nahum. Did Jonah think differently than God did? Did the people of Nineveh deserve damnation and wrath of God? Absolutely. We're going to see it in Nahum. Jonah knew it. He wanted it to happen. He wanted it to happen so bad that he was willing to shirk God's calling on his life. Because he knew better. That wasn't God's timing. How many of you are seemingly, don't raise your hand, but you're struck by every side of, man, this is going on and this is going on in my life and this is happening, this happened. We're like, ah, God, kill them all. How many have ever heard that? Listen, the wicked guaranteeingly will be destroyed in the end. God will have his vengeance and there is no thing that'll change that. And the text says it so. Christians are called to love and to serve, but most importantly, Christians are called to know God and help others know God. That is our whole point in life. You can give them a list of do's and don'ts, and they'll be coming out legalist of all legalists. But you start teaching them who God is, and man, everything changes. Everything changes. Our job is to know God better. And we don't know God as we should, do we? We need to know God better, and then we need to help others know God better. Why? So that God can take them where they are at. By the way, do you know where people are all at? We do not understand each other perfectly as God does. But God will take them where they're at. He will put things in their lives to help shape them and grow them so they'll come forth as gold. It's a lot better than aluminum. In other words, he does the perfect work. He refines us, and he knows who we are. There's a song out there, and I don't remember who the name of the artist was, but God knows your name. How many have ever heard of it? He does. The whole point is he knows everything about you, and he knows what's best for your life. It's easy for us to see all the difficulties in our life and say, man, he's making a mistake. God never makes mistakes. Never. Satan is explaining God as a fully accepting and promoting love of self and has created a God that applauds that nonsense. I'm telling you, many evangelical churches today are applauding sinful wickedness under the disguise of that who is who God is. Folks, that is not true. When you have taken out the wrath, the justice, the judgment, the discipline, the anger, when you take that away from God, you don't have God. This will date me and maybe date you. You have Captain Kangaroo. Right? Even better, there's a newer one that I just refuse my kids to watch. What was the name of that one? Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. You have Mr. Rogers. Reality, God is perfect in character in every way. And that includes his wrath. And we'll see that this morning. It includes his vengeance. It'll include its jealousy. And frankly, it's interesting. Look at the text. It says God is a what first? He before his vengeance and wrath and all of that, what does he say number one? His jealousy. So in the end, I hope you see this, but in the end, his wrath, his judgment, his vengeance is all part of him being jealous for who or what? You. You are the reason. To be honest with you, why in the world did God bring Joshua up to the border of the land of promise? And he was told to do what? You know what? They might be a sinful people, but go love them. You know, accept the sins that they do, applaud the sins that they do, and just be at peace with all men. Is that what God told Joshua to do? What did God tell Joshua to do? Eradicate them. Utterly eradicate them. That is the God we have then, and it's the God we have today. Now, God has not told you to eradicate them. He has told you to serve and love them because you do not know their heart. We established that last week, right? We can only do what God has called us to do. We do not replace God, ever. Yes, God is love. But according to our text, he is also jealous. He's also vengeful. He's also wrathful against those who are his enemies, and as a child of his, our enemies also. God's vengeance has been already paid by Christ for the believer. Amen? His vengeance and his wrath. Now, God still will discipline his own. Amen. And if you're not being challenged in this life, you had better check your salvation to see if you're truly a child of his. But I will tell you, Jesus Christ has taken the wrath of God for you that are of faith. And as we have talked ad nauseum about what faith really is, faith is a belief that changes a heart. But the second part is just as important as the first. There's a meme going out there online all over that. And there's parts of it that are true, but be careful. How many remember the bloodstained posts? And the idea is that God didn't go in there to find out if they were righteous in and of themselves or not. He just saw if the posts were blood. But let's just be honest. Did God know every one of their hearts behind that blood post? Absolutely. And what drove them to put the blood on the posts? Like, it's not a natural thing. Right? Let's decorate with blood. That didn't... It's faith. True faith expresses somehow. Did it take faith to say, okay, we're putting the blood on the posts? Oh my goodness. Because you got to think about this. These people were they were slaves. They are already hated. And now you're going to sow something weird like that? What in the world? Kill them all. They were putting a cross, an X, not a cross, but an X on their chest. Come and get me. I'm a follower of God. So that faith meant something. It wasn't just a mental assent. How many understand that? True faith, just like James says, true faith works. And in this case, their faith prompted that blood because of an obedience to Christ. God's vengeance, by the way, must be paid. True? Why? Because he's a just God. That's last week that there are enemies of God and there are peoples of God. Amen? And God knows who they are. And we're going to find more texts that how early did he know who they were? Well, I would argue since the foundation of, before the foundation of the world. Amen? Ephesians chapter 1. The Bible says, and a jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves the wrath for his enemies. God takes vengeance. Vengeance has to be associated, and the term here, it has the idea of continuing activity. It is not something he just is whimsical about. How many of you have ever gotten angry? Don't lie. Every one of us have gotten angry about something. And what happens is if something happens, we get angry. And we then take that, like responding in anger, we take that truth that is in our lives and we apply it as if God does the same thing. Don't do that. We are not God. God has this whole thing lined out, folks. His vengeance has the idea of justice and is intricately surrounded by and conflated with and all in one, his lawfulness, his judgment, his justice, his wrath, all of that's in his vengeance. That's not the same word, but they all are working together here. It is God's prerogative at times given to people used as instruments. God uses government to discipline the unruly. Now, here's what's really scary. The reason Nineveh eventually was destroyed is they took upon themselves to be God and do things the way they wanted to do it and to distance themselves from God's standard. Folks, America has done the same stinking thing. The government is here to discipline the unruly. But today, they applaud the unruly. They literally pay for more unruliness. We are diving into, as Americans, this is a practical thing. This is not the interpretation of the text. Interpretation of the text is back 2,000 years ago. 25, 20, almost 3,000 years ago. But practically speaking, America is very little different than what Nineveh was. Because God is king, this vengeance is his prerogative exclusively. It's nobody else's. I love vigilante
movies. How many of you ever enjoy vigilante movies? Get them back. To be honest with you, that's not God. And that's not what he wants us to do. But we want to see justice, right? We want to see justice, and it's like, you're not doing it. We all got the Jonah syndrome. Literally. Well, I want to see justice because they're wicked. It's obvious. But we jump ahead of God. 150 years after Jonah, Nahum comes in, and God's justice is clearly pronounced on Nineveh. And they are eradicated from that town. And eventually, Assyria is utterly destroyed by the people that suppress them. That they suppress, sorry. So their people that they pushed down in subservience to them rose up and destroyed them. But actually, we all know who did that, right? God. God did. Either by him or through him, biblical vengeance is administered, but it's by God or through God. Vengeance does not mean revenge. All God's perfect characteristics demand vengeance. It is not ours. Psalm 94 is an excellent passage. I'm going to read it to you. If you want to follow along, there is some spectacular. I'm going to read the whole thing because it is unbelievably awesome to what we're talking about. O Lord, God of vengeance. That's how it starts. Well, okay. Now we're here, right? O Lord, God of vengeance. God of vengeance. Shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Render recompense to the proud. How long shall the wicked, O Lord, how long shall the wicked exult? They pour forth words. They speak arrogantly. All who do wickedness vaunt themselves. They crush your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the orphans. They have said the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob pay heed. Pay heed, you senseless among the people. And when you will understand, you stupid ones. Okay, I'm not the only one who uses that word, and I shouldn't use it very often, but the Bible certainly does in this case. Now I lost my place, of course. He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? In other words, is God really still there? Is he like off on vacation? That's not even a word with God. God is all act, and that is how we know him, is by what he does. He chastens the nation. Will he not rebuke? Even he who teaches man knowledge, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, and they are mere breath. Blessed is the man whom you chasten, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law, that you may grant him relief from the days of adversity. Something's coming. Until a pit is dug for the wicked, that's what's coming. For the Lord will not abandon his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. For judgment will again be righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Who will stand up for me against evildoers? Who will take his stand for me against those who do wickedness? If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have dwelt in the abode of silence. If I should say, my foot has slipped, your loving kindness, O Lord, will hold me up. When my anxious thoughts multiply with me, your consolations delight my soul. Every single one of us can understand what verse 19 is saying. When my anxious thoughts multiply with me, if you've ever been in a situation in your life, you're anxious about something that you have no control over. Amen. I can tell you right now, every one of us have been there. Some of us are there right now. The unknown is extremely difficult when we lose sight of God. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. Can a throne of destruction be allied with you? One which deviseth mischief by decree? They band themselves together against the life of the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. Boy, oh boy, does that ring true, practically speaking, today. But the Lord has been my stronghold and my God, the rock of my refuge. He has brought back their wickedness upon them and will destroy them in their evil. The Lord our God will destroy them. It's not our fight, it's His. And He promises that He will destroy them. Let me ask you, how many of you here today are so glad and you truly trust that Jesus Christ died for your sins and you will eternally be with Him? Say amen. If He can do that, isn't He going to judge the wicked also? Because He says it. He does what He says. Nahum emphasizes the work of God to defeat His enemies. Other books of the Bible emphasize God chastens and disciplines. He teaches His own. And by the way, that text that we just read talks about that. He does teach His own. He does discipline. But He doesn't wrathfully vengeance on them. There's a difference. We must understand the difference between vengeance, wrath, judgment of the wicked, and discipline, teaching, and growing in righteousness. Amen. There's a difference there. Although this vengeance will rain down God's fury on an enemy of Nineveh, it also, according to the text, will bring great joy. How in the world can it bring great joy? Well, let's see what the text says in Psalm 58. Do you indeed speak righteousness, O gods? Do you judge uprightly, O sons of men? And what would the answer be? Do the sons of men judge rightly? No, they can't judge rightly. Why? They don't know people's hearts, and they don't know sovereign God. They've got both problems. No wonder we're in a mess. No, in heart you work unrighteousness. On your earth you weigh out the violence of your hands. The wicked are estranged from the womb. When are the wicked estranged? When are they apart or separated, an enemy of God? When? From the womb. These who speak lies go astray from birth. In other words, when God said, Jacob have I loved, Esau had I hated, that's the application to exactly what it's talking about here in the text. There's enemies of God and there's peoples of God. The wicked are estranged from the womb. These who speak lies go astray from birth. They have venom like the venom of a serpent, like a deaf cobra that stops up its ears so that it does not hear the voice of charmers or skillful caster of spells. O God, shatter their teeth in their mouth. Oh, that's a pleasant thought. Break out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. Let them flow away like water that runs off. When He aims His arrows, let them be as headless shafts, worthless, basically. Let them be as a snail which melts away as it goes along, like the miscarriages of a woman who never sees the sun. Before your pots can feel the fire of thorns, He will sweep them away with a whirlwind, the green and the burning alike. The righteous will rejoice. Do you see verse 10? The righteous will rejoice. At what? At the wicked getting their just rewards. Why? Because everyone must pay unless you're a child of His when Christ has paid for you. The righteous will rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He will wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. And men will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges on earth. And that right there is explaining the jealousy of God. The jealousy of God is He loves you exclusively and He hates His enemies. The jealousy of God is that He loves you so much, He does not want you to be multi-God. Did you follow that? He doesn't want anything else. Why? Because God is God. And if God shares our worship with something else, that sharedness turns into wickedness. God demands exclusive worship. Amen. He's not trying to vie time with us. He should never have to do that. Unfortunately, he does. The God of vengeance is a threatening picture only to those who want to be their own God. Therefore, we pray for God's vengeance. Amen. Without God's vengeance, there is no justice. There is no justice in Psalm 58, and there is no future in Deuteronomy chapter 32. So why does Nahum choose God's vengeance to be the subject at hand? Because according to Nahum, the first word that we did not discuss last week, God is jealous. That's the first attribute that Nahum brings out about God. He is jealous. God's jealousy is first in Nahum's list. What is he jealous of, and what does God care so deeply for that he will throw most of the world, that he will throw most of the world into hell? For why? Why is God throwing people into hell? Why is that? He's throwing people into hell because most of this world has rejected Christ and gone their own way. And God will have his day where everyone in this world will stand before God at one time. Even the Pharisaical righteous, they will stand before the Lord and say, look what I've done for you, Lord. I did this, I did this, I did this. He's going to look at him and say, you're not God, I am. Literally, that's what he's going to do. Depart from me, I never knew you. You weren't in submission to who I am. You didn't have faith in me, you had faith in you. Now that's a scary thing. To have faith in self, are you kidding? Well, when you take God out of the world, who else are you going to have faith in? I know every one of us have either said it or even thought it. I can't rely on anybody else. I got to do this myself. That's a problem. So why is God going to be so vengeful? Why is his wrath going to explode on the scene? Why is this? And the reason why is because he is jealous of his people. He's jealous of his people. God is jealous. God's jealousy is first in Nahum's list. What is God jealous of? What does God care so deeply for that he would throw everyone else into hell? God is jealous of his people. At this time, in this place of writing of Nahum, the people of God were Israel. We have not replaced Israel. We are another peoples of God. Amen. We are Christians. We have put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ alone to take the wrath of God in our place. Vengeance describes the actions that emerge from jealousy, is the idea here. Vengeance is God's attitude towards his enemies. Robert says it this way: God's jealousy is a statement about God's self-respect. He will not be treated as merely one among many, nor will he allow his demands to be ignored. He is God, and he will be acknowledged as God, or else. We've heard it throughout the whole Old Testament. God is a jealous God. He requires, it's one and one. We are not Native Americans here. And here's what the Native Americans did. Now, to be honest with you, my heritage is French and Indian and German. Those three, that's pretty bad. Ontario, Indian, Ossipee, French, and Germany, Germans. Reality is, when the Native Americans would go out on their expedition to find themselves, how many know what I'm talking about? They put all these things in their bags. It's very similar to what Christians do today. Oh, I'll put this in my bag and this in my bag, and these are all my treasures. Folks, there's only room for one thing in that bag, and that has to be Christ. Anything you put in that bag is contending for your time. And let's just be honest. Who's the adult in the room? Is it you and me, or is it God? True? Kevin DeYoung states it this way. If you would go to 1 Kings, Psalm chapter 78, Ezekiel chapter 8, and Joel 2, Nahum 1, Zephaniah 1, a ton of passages. They are all consistent with the antecedent reference to God's jealousy. Although in the prophets, a new theme emerges. These emerging theme is seen in Ezekiel, where the Lord goes from indicating Israel for her outrageous sins and adulteries. In other words, there is only one God. Amen. Israel, that was their whole thing, right? Matter of fact, to be honest with you, they were so monotheistic that they lost sight of Christ. They could not understand how Christ was God, is God. They didn't get that. And that's a huge theological discussion we should have. But his jealousy made him discipline his people that kept throwing more things in the bag. And we know that Judah was throwing all the Assyrian gods into their own temple to make sure they didn't get anything wrong. By doing that, they got everything wrong. Did you follow that? So important. And so his jealousy is that. He demands that it's monotheistic. It's God is God, and there is no other. Now, he is one in being, three in persons. We believe wholeheartedly in Trinity. Amen. We do not believe that Jesus is the one and only God, and there is no Father, and there is no Holy Spirit. That is heretical. We see at the baptism, we see and hear it at the cross, and we see it at the transfiguration, God talking with Jesus, talking with the Holy Spirit, all working together seamlessly as one being. Why? Because they are. So there's one way of God's jealousy is that, hey, it's me and me alone. Get rid of all the fluff. Focus on me. But there's another one. The other part of jealousy is this term named zeal or zealousy. How many know what zealousy is? When you hear zealous, what do you think of? Like, oh man, they're passionate about it, right? Go, go, go. Zealous about what they do. Intricately connected to this term jealousy is zealous. And we will see in the text that we're in today, in his zeal and fiery wrath, the Lord will come to the aid of his people. He is jealous over his people. They're mine. Don't touch them. And guess what? Although that is historically connected to the children of Israel, it is also connected with us. Amen. We are his people, and he is jealous for us. He loves you so much, he'll wipe out our whole world. Think about that. He loves you so much that he's going to wipe out the whole world for you. How many ever thought of it that way? That's the reality of what this is trying to express. He will restore the fortunes of Jacob and have compassion on the people of Israel. And he will be zealous for his holy name. Do you think once, and by the way, this happened after Babylon when the New Testament arrived and Rome was in charge, but there was a group that came in that tried to wipe out Israel again, like they always do, and a little tiny tribe of Manasseh. I mean, they are nobodies. They literally beat the world leader of their day. Why? God cares for his people. By the way, don't you think, does this make sense to you that we should bless them that bless thee? What does that mean? And curse them that curse thee. What is that saying? Does that, to put it down to our lingo, would that be true to say we need to be on Israel's side? Absolutely. Why? They're a people of God. There will be a remnant from Israel that God will keep in his care. The image of God's jealousy is of a zealous will, is that of a zealous will driving forward towards his goal of salvation for this earth. Does this earth need to be fixed? God's going to do it. And in order to do it, he's going to have a tribulation like they've never seen, and this world has never seen. At the end of that tribulation, he's going to sit them down and he's going to throw the wicked away. And those that are in him will rule and reign with him in perfect peace. Do you know why it's perfect peace? It's not because of a Trump figure. It's because of Jesus Christ. And he is perfect. Perfect. Contrary to human jealousy, God does not react immediately to the rival who has taken away his beloved people, but against other gods, against exclusive, God wants our exclusive relationship. Jealousy distinguishes God from other gods. Jealousy of God demands an exclusive relationship with him. Zealously protects that relationship and desires the worship that belongs to him alone. He cannot be worshipped alongside any other. I love this definition. It's just fantastic. The word jealous in verse 2 denotes both jealous and zealous, having both a positive sense, advocating jealousy for the benefit of someone else. Who is that someone else? You and me. And a negative sense, bear a grudge against or resent or destroy. The various urges share the notion of intense, energetic state of mind, urging towards action. Zealous jealousy is an essential element in God's character. Amen. And he's zealously jealous over you. Question is, do we reciprocate to him what he has given to us? Whew. God displays righteous jealousy when we make God who we want him to be an idol. God displays righteous jealousy when we trust in our government more than him. When we trust in our healthcare system more than him. When anything or anyone shares God's exclusive space in our faith, that's when God's righteous jealousy comes to the forefront. He will not let that stand. The wicked will not stand, and the wicked, the disobedient, will not be unpunished also. Both will be there. God is jealous. This is why God zealously acted against Israel's idolatry. God was not in Israel. God was not the only God that was worshipped. God's jealousy implies punishment. Not only do his children get corrected by his jealousy, but God also punishes the enemies of his people because of his jealousy. Jealousy is directed against the nations that threaten Israel's obedience to him. The Bible says it this way: the Lord will march out like a champion, like a warrior. He will stir up his zeal with a shout. He will raise the battle cry and will triumph over his enemies. The Bible says God will triumph over his enemies. What are we worried about? Why are we so concerned? It's pithy to say God's in charge, and that is true. But man, he's really in charge. There is nothing that gets by him. Ezekiel 36, same ideas. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the heathen and against all Edomia, which have appointed my land into their possession with the joy of all their heart, with despiteful minds, to cast it out for a prey. Prophecy, therefore, concerning the land of Israel, and say to the mountains and to the hills and to the rivers and to the valleys, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my fury because you have borne the shame of the heathen. I will have my victory. That's what he's saying. He cares jealously, which leads to his vengeance, is founded on God's burning love. In this case, in Nahum, his love for Judah. Robertson reminds us that God's jealousy consumes, but it also redeems. Because he is jealous, he cares enough to redeem human beings out of their wicked state. Therefore, God's vengeance is founded on and motivated by his own character and his jealousy of those he loves. We, as believers, are the reason for his vengeance. By the way, doesn't that help us understand why God is considered our Father? When a father sees his child being wrongly hurt or whatever, oh, he'll get over it. God's in charge. Is that what he says? He runs whole long to him and does whatever. And by the way, there's another meme that I just literally love. When God tells you to dig a hole, don't stand on a shovel and watch him do so. Use the shovel. Right? We as believers are the reason for his vengeance. So in a nutshell, Nahum is telling us that God's people will be avenged by a jealous God. In essence, you could say this, Romans chapter 8, right? All things work together for good to those that love him, to those that are called according to his purpose. If you do not love the God of the Bible, and by the way, this is huge. If you do not love the God of the Bible, not the God that we have made, but the God of the Bible, who's both love and vengeance, who's both merciful and wrathful, if we don't love that God, vengeance is knocking at your door. Because that is the true God. Do we know him? Unfortunately, there's a lot of people who call themselves Christian who know about God but don't know God. If you do not love the God of the Bible, vengeance will inevitably be at your front door. And his vengeance is perfect, just, and eternal. Whose side of the battle are you on? I think I can get this going here to the end here. Yeah. Thirdly, if you look at the text, not only a jealous God, not only a vengeful God, but also a, if you can see it, a wrathful God. Do Do you see that? The God who is perfectly jealous and therefore vengeful, jealous is also wrathful. Literally, God is the master of wrath. Well, that doesn't sit right in our modern thinking of who God is, does it? God is the master of wrath. God has righteous anger, is the idea. 2 Samuel chapter 2 talks about this. Then the earth shook and quaked. The foundations of heaven were trembling. They were shaken because he was now. Did you see that? This world does not like a wrathful God because it means that they are not sovereign. And Americans have a hard time with having somebody else sovereign than themselves. That's the reality. So, this text is so good. The earth shook and quaked. The fountains of heaven were trembling and were shaken because God was angry. Smoke went up out of his nostrils. We can't even get that angry. That's beyond us. Now we now have the flare. I get that, right? Smoke went up out of his nostrils. Fire from his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with thick darkness under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He appeared on the wings of the wind, and he made darkness canopies around him, a mass of waters, thick clouds of the sky. From the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. And he sent arrows and scattered them, and lightning and routed them. Then the channels of the sea appeared. The foundations of the world were laid bare by the rebuke of the Lord at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. Whew! That ain't buttercups, folks. There is nothing rosy about that. That is a devastation that this world can't even imagine. Why? Because God is a wrathful God. And praise God, according to Revelation chapter 3, he has not reserved the wrath for you. That wrath is reserved for all those who do not believe. The term wrath here literally means heat or poison. It emphasizes the inner emotion, the inner fire of anger. God's wrath is always raised by human disobedience. What stirs God's anger and wrath, just like his vengeance, sin, his vengeance against sin, God requires wrath for sin. That's why we sang the song, "The wrath of God for those that believe has been satisfied." It's satisfied. It's his goodness, not ours. That's why he came. To die in our place, to satisfy the wrath of God. But also, like God's vengeance, his wrath is reserved for the unbeliever. God's wrath has been satisfied for the believer by Christ's sacrifice. God's anger is not the result of frustration or impatience. It is completely righteous wrath. God holds his anger in reserve for the proper occasion to display to his enemies, "I am God, he is not. I am God, she is not. I am..." That's all I have to say, because that's all that God said. In essence, God says, "I am, you ain't." Patterson states it this way, and when we're dealing with these words, I like to use a lot of different definitions that are just so helpful, and sometimes from a different perspective. Patterson states, "God's government, including his judicial process, is on schedule. Even though to an awaiting mankind, his timing seems way too long." My heart breaks for many of our ladies in our church. It breaks that you are alone, that you are hurting, and that it seems like there is no end to the suffering and what's going to happen next. I will tell you, don't ever forget, God's schedule is perfect, and His glory will not be crushed, and the wicked will have their day of God's wrath. And you can't do anything against them that's going to outdo God. Does that make sense? But rest in Him. Let Him do the work. God's government is on schedule, even though we think He's taking His long time and I just can't wait till it happens. He displays a calculated control in His dispensing of vengeance. He never gives way to passions. He never exceeds propriety. He never compromises His ultimate goals because of reactionary response to current provocations. And we do that, don't we? Oh, that makes me so mad. I got to deal with it. No. You don't have to deal with it. God will. By the way, what can you do that God can't? God's mastery of His wrath is seen most clearly by the Father and the Son in the hour of Christ's crucifixion. Can you imagine God the Father watching His people destroy His Son for their sake? Crazy! That's why He's God. I can tell you, in recent experience, I do everything I can to save Him. Sense? As a jealous God, He demands the absolute devotion that the only true and sovereign God deserves. In His righteous wrath, God alone can and will deal justly with all who sin, even as His justice dictates. And as an avenging God, God will discipline, defend, or deliver according to the demands of His holiness. God is zealous for the worship that should be directed to Him alone. The holy and vengeful God is the Lord of all the earth. God is a jealous God. He loves His people. His righteous jealousy demands that He disciplines His own. That's part of His jealousy. Because He passionately loves His own, His love demonstrated in His jealousy demands that He pours out His righteous vengeance against His enemies, which are your enemies. God's going to get them. You don't have to. His love demonstrated in His jealousy demands that His fierce wrath encompasses your enemies. He's angry. He is vengeful. He is wrathful. He will destroy all evil. Why? Why is he angry? Why is He vengeful? Why is He wrathful? Why will He destroy almost the whole world? Why? As we began our sermon this morning, I'll remind you, the reason He's doing that is because of His great love of us and for us. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on His foes and maintains His wrath against His enemies. It's consistent. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. By the way, it doesn't say that the Lord is not angry. Did you see that? He is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord, and this, again, we started with this. I'm going to end with this. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm and the clouds are the dust of his feet. No one will stand against him. No one will make him blink. He does as he chooses because he alone is God, the great I am. Do you love him even a smidgen compared to how much he loves you? Or let's just be honest. Do we need to know God better? Yes or no? We do. When we know God better, everyone around us will know God better. Because we realize how great of a God he is. And when others know God, they in turn also will love him as you and I do. Amen? Powerful passage of scripture. Man, how much do we serve a great God? Amen. Mr. Gaiman, can you close in a word of prayer and then I'll give it up.
Let me pray, and then Pastor Graff's going to give a little update on what faces the family this week, and then after that we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture and that we can know you better by what you've revealed in your Word. I just pray that we would take it to heart and just realize we have so much more to learn about you, but it should give us great confidence and humility that you've chosen us as your own. In Jesus' name, amen.
So prayerfully, this will be the last one for a long time, okay? But instead of telling everybody separately, I like to tell everybody at once so I don't get asked the same questions. And that is, so the doctor did, the scan showed that Colton has a neck full of cancer still. Despite what the doctors in Duluth did, he has cancer all in his neck here and back in here. He has a 1.5-inch tumor. So what makes us nervous is, was that taken out or not? Because the doctor in Duluth said he got it all in his notes. He told us different face-to-face, so it's very frustrating. Regardless, he's going in for surgery on Tuesday. They got him in immediately, which was wonderful. Amen. It's an answer to prayer. So he'll be having surgery on Tuesday. We believe it's Tuesday late afternoon. We won't be home till probably Thursday night at best, if not probably Friday is my guess. But then after that, we kind of have a respite. You ever know what that is? Prayerfully, we'll have a respite because he has to recuperate from that surgery before he has the radiation. And so, and which is approximately 6 weeks after his surgery. So, Lord willing, we'll have 4 weeks that we aren't listening to doctors and they're contradicting one another, and if you understand what I'm saying. So, that is what's going on. We are, our house is laid bare. It's empty, which is concerning to me, God is in control. He is in charge, and we are following him as best as we can. Anybody have any questions about Colton's upcoming stuff? Yes. You know, that's a really good question. And how many of you have watched the Gaines? I think it's Gaines. Chip and Joanne, I don't know. One of the couple that do flip houses. I don't know if you know this, but a nurse, we're watching him on, okay, whatever, it doesn't matter. Whoever it was, they were watching their shows on TV, and the nurse got a hold of the director of the TV program, say he needs to go into the hospital now. He has papillary cancer. And he did. He could see it. She could see it, but she could see it. She knew what she was looking for. We go back to 2018, and now we can see it. And so the reason we're saying that is not to throw anybody under the bus. No one knows what they're looking for. But watch, check your children, check each other. If you see something weird, be honest. Does that make sense? Because the sooner you find this stuff, the better. One thing that we did find out that was very scary is he has a rare form of this papillary cancer. It's in the 10% of people that have it. So many people say, I've heard it a dozen times, if not more. Tim, don't worry about it. It's just thyroid cancer. You know, there's a lot of people that have that. That is true, but their thyroid cancer is the size of your pinky on your thyroid. This was the size of a plum in his thyroid, and it was all over in his neck, and it's still all over in his neck. That puts him in a rare category, and if he was 60, we'd be in trouble. But the only, by God's saving grace, he's 20. He's going to face this the rest of his life because the reoccurrence is a, it's not a given, but it's a probable because of the type of capillary cancer he has. So if you would pray for him, I can't imagine going through starting life like this as an adult. How do you deal with that? But good question. So it, probably a long time. Any other questions? Yes. I finished with the bathroom. Very good question. So our house, no, but we got a long ways, and I have 4 weeks when, or 4 to 5 weeks after I get home to prepare that. And so in those 4 or 5 weeks, we'll be working like dogs trying to get the house finished because Colton will not be in church for a month. We will be in church after 7 to 10 days, but Colton will not. And by the way, what that means is we can be affected by Colton, but we can't infect anybody else, okay? That's what happens with that. We can't. It can only be given to us. It can't be given to anybody else through us. I don't know if that makes sense. But Colton, in essence, figuratively will glow in the dark for 32 days. But that's just figuratively, okay? We need to be cautious with him for 32 days. He's not to be around any kids for that time. And we don't want him to be. Because you guys are important to us. Good question. Any other questions? We are in Rochester, and we praise the Lord for that. Our endocrinologist, our new one, said, hey, I'm a PK too, Colton. I know what your life has been like. And she told us we'd have to wait 3 months. Three months to have the second surgery. And so we begged that we could talk to the surgeon, and he said, Tuesday. Is that okay? That'll work. That'll work. Good. Listen, folks, we're not the only ones hurting in here. I truly am thankful for the love that you have showed to us. But there's a lot of hurting people in our church right now. Let me encourage you, if you don't know somebody, or if you've heard they're struggling, put their arm around them and get with them throughout the week. Love on them. They need your love. We're not going to be here. Appreciate the prayers, but love somebody else. How many understand that? Practically, we have some young ladies that just need you. They truly do. Just want to get over to their house and love on them and feed them a meal, get to know them, pray with them, share scripture with them. A lot of people like that here. Please, 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 don't lose sight of them and use the ministry God has given you to serve others. And all of us can love on somebody. All of us can love on somebody. And we need to. We really do. All right. We're leaving right after church here, so thank you for your prayers. Love you guys very much. I pray that this text encourages you. In other words, sin won't get by. It will not get by. God will deal with it severely. Praise God that He's my Father. Amen. Have a good day.